Christmas is a time of joy. We just sang a song about joy, and we could have picked any number of other songs. In fact, I actually asked ChatGPT, you know, the AI program, I asked ChatGPT, how many Christmas carols talk about joy? And it gave me a list of 12 and then said, and many more. So I don't actually know how many Christmas carols talk about joy, but a lot of them do. It's really common to mention joy or to rejoice in a song. So what is joy? Now, my guess is that just listening to the reading, hearing angels say it, you can kind of get the impression it's kind of like happiness. You know, I'm not really sure how they're different, but it's kind of like being happy, right? But it's different from being happy in two ways. One of them is that it is a command. It is something you can be told to do. This is an instruction that angels give to people. We hear it in songs. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's an instruction. Go do this thing. So that's different from being happy. I mean, sometimes people will say get happy, but we know you can't just get happy, right? Something has to make you happy. So it's different in that regard, but it's also different because you can be, you can have joy in tough circumstances, and it's difficult to be happy in tough circumstances. The great preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, said that he was working on joy when he had rheumatism. He said he had joy most of the time, but when his rheumatism was flaring up, it was more of a challenge to have joy. But we see this all through the New Testament. People say that they have joy despite being persecuted and being afflicted in all kinds of ways. They still have joy. So it's different from happiness in that regard. So what is joy? What is joy? The writer G.K. Chesterton, about 100 years ago, he said, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. So there you go. You all know it, right? Maybe it's a secret of some Christians. So 500 years ago, the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, he said that too many Christians envied the sinners for their pleasures and the saints for their joy because they didn't have either. And I think that's something we need to watch out for, that if joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian, but Martin Luther said, well, not all Christians actually experience joy. We need to think about, how do we find joy? What is joy? How can we have it? Because in particular, if we've got problems, that would be really good. You know, people in Bible times had problems, and they didn't stop in Bible times. We still have problems today. You know, we have the great problems that affect us only in the sense of we wince when we hear about it. You know, something in the news, fighting in Ukraine or in the Middle East or in the Sudan. We hear about the great troubles of the world and they bother us, but they don't affect us personally. Then there's the things we hear about that do, right? Or here in our community or in our country, things like homelessness or crime. These are things we are more bothered by. And you know, lately, the last couple of days, a lunatic on a subway or a psychopath who drives his car into a crowd. We hear about these sorts of problems. And so we know that problems haven't ended. But I think for most of us, when we think about problems, we think about personal problems. We think about our finances, or we think about our job or our school or something like that. Maybe we think about a relationship. If you remember, you know, Christmas, you'll have an opportunity to test this out later tonight or tomorrow. Christmas is the time when we're looking across the table and we're thinking, Christmas comes too often because I see Uncle Charlie more often than I'd like to. And I'd like to dial Christmas back to like every 3 years or four or five. But then at the same time, there'll be somebody there and you'll say, oh, I wish we saw them more often. You know, they live so far away, we don't get together as often as we'd like to. And so our relationships, we have problem relationships. And Christmas, we have the ones we wish we didn't have, and we've got the ones we wish we had more of. So we have problems with our relationships. And of course, we also have problems with our health. I was just talking to somebody the other day. He's having a procedure the day after Christmas. He's got to go to the doctor and have this thing done. So this happens. You know, we still have problems. It didn't end with the Bible. And what the Bible says, what we read in our passage tonight, is people can nevertheless have joy. Now, what sort of problems did they have in the Bible? Well, if we look at our passage tonight, it begins by talking about Caesar Augustus. So who is Caesar Augustus? So Caesar Augustus is the last man standing after the Roman civil wars. So imagine the cartels down in Mexico. They decide to have a war between them, right? Augustus is the last man standing. Okay, he's the one who actually rose to the top of all the fighting and the killing. That's who Augustus is. Not a nice guy. He had himself crowned emperor, which means the guy who tells you what to do. So the one who gives you imperative commands. So you have to obey them. So that was, he decided that would be a good title for himself. So he had himself called the emperor. And that's where we get the whole word empire. So Caesar Augustus, not a nice guy. One of his successors would famously say, "Let them hate as long as they fear." So that's kind of what a Roman Empire is like. And, you know, if you're in Rome, that might be a problem. But if you're in one of the colonies, one of the places that Rome has conquered, it's even worse. We start out by saying trouble, right? Just the first couple of words. In those days, Caesar Augustus. What kind of trouble? Well, this time, the specific trouble is that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. So they didn't have income taxes in those days. They just had a head tax. So what do they want to know? They want to know how many heads there are. And the reason is not so they could drop the rate. You know, it's more like, how much more can I squeeze out of these provinces? So you knew when the emperor said, "I want to know how many heads there are," it's because he's planning to raise taxes and he wants to get more money out of them. And so we read the first enrollment occurred. He has underlings, Quirinius and other people who work for him. And what do they have him, what is it that they say people should do? They have to go to their own cities to be enrolled. So it's not just, you know, fill out a form and mail it in, right? This is, you've got to travel. You've got to walk for 3 days, you know. So imagine you have to walk from here to Big Lake, okay? Maybe it's winter now. I mean, it's not winter in the Middle East, but, you know, Caesar couldn't care less. It's like, you do what I tell you. So go register wherever you're supposed to register. And, you know, at the end of that, your prize will be a higher tax on you. So that's what Caesar says. You don't get a per diem. You don't get, you know, a compensation for your hotel. You just make this trip at your own expense when it's convenient for him and not for you. So that's the kind of trouble we see in this passage. And of course, Joseph has even more trouble than that because his fiancée is pregnant. Now, we don't know how pregnant she is. She's pregnant, at least 3 months pregnant, and she's in Nazareth when they get there. She's there long enough to have her baby. So we don't know how pregnant she was along the road, but I can't imagine it's an easy thing I can't imagine it's easy being pregnant, but certainly not walking from here to Big Lake when I'm pregnant. So that's the situation. And again, Caesar couldn't care less. That's just the break. So go do it. And when they're in Nazareth, she has her baby, and she wraps him in a manger because there's no place for them in the guest room. Now, you know, it says no place in the guest room. You know, what I've wondered, because, you know, their problems didn't end with the empire. You know, their problems, they're not married, right? They're engaged, but, you know, go back to chapter one, you know, the angel comes and says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby." And she goes, "It's not Joseph's." And Mary says, "I know, that's fine." And so what would it be like in that culture? I mean, even in our culture, but especially in that culture, what would it have been like? I wouldn't be at all surprised if, you know, Joseph knocks on the door. "This is my second cousin, Fred, who lives in Bethlehem. We're going to stay at his place." You get to Fred's house. Fred takes a look at you, notices there's no ring, and sees Mary and says, "No, there's no way you and your floozy are staying in my house." That would be totally reasonable in that culture. So maybe there's no room in the sense of not for her, not for you, there's no room. So we don't know what kind of problems they had, but we know they had problems. The same way we have problems, they had problems in those days. Now, the shepherds are out in their field at the same time, and they're guarding their sheep. I don't know what kind of problems they have. I've read, you know, in some of the things I've studied, that shepherds were not well liked in that culture, and it wasn't a popular job. But it's working. You know, it's the graveyard shift, and you know, you're trying to keep sheep from getting in trouble. And I've been told that's hard to do because sheep are so good at getting in trouble. I don't know that personally, but you know, imagine a job where any moment something can go wrong and you get docked for it or maybe you get fired for it. That's what the situation of the shepherds. And so they've got problems too. And it says, the Lord's angel stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people. He literally says, his title is, he's somebody who brings good news. So he's a good news bringer. And he says, I brought great joy. That's literally what this translates. So he says, I have brought you great joy. And the shepherds act like that's exactly what he did, right? What do? They sing about, you know, peace on earth and so forth. And then the shepherds say, let's go check this out. They're excited. They want to act on this great joy that they have now found. So what do? They run off to Bethlehem and they tell everybody about what they've found. So they are living out the joy that they have found, that the angel handed them, the angel brought them this good news of great joy for all the people. So they are excited. They're filled with joy. And the amazing thing is their circumstances haven't changed, right? They're still shepherds, right? They're still accountable for the sheep. In fact, I've often wondered, what happened to the sheep, right? Did they go to Bethlehem too? You know, or did they just leave them out in the hill? Maybe they left one of the shepherds. It's like, you know, try to hold on to them. Don't let them go. I don't know how that worked out, right? But, you know, what was waiting for them when they got back from Bethlehem? You know, it's like, have the wolves been loose in the sheepfold? You know, I don't even know what kind of trouble they had, but you know, their troubles haven't ended. Same thing with Mary and Joseph, right? So Mary no longer has the problem of childbirth in the first century, which I would imagine is pretty bad, but she doesn't have that problem, but the infant mortality rate was terrible too. So their problems haven't ended. They've got plenty of problems. Their circumstances haven't changed at all. But now they have joy. Because ultimately what joy is joy is the opposite of the natural response we have to trouble. So we have trouble and we become anxious. We become fearful. We are bereaved, and so we have grief or sadness, right? These natural responses are the opposite of joy. Joy is the opposite of the things we would naturally do in the face of the kind of troubles we read about here. So if you think, what is joy? Well, it starts with just being not that thing, but it's more than that. It's a deeper feeling. Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader, he said that there are moments of unutterable fulfillment, right? In a hard life, and you know how hard his life was. He was ultimately assassinated. But he said, in the course of that life, there are moments of unutterable fulfillment. It's deeper than just, I'm not anxious. It's a deeper feeling. It's like happiness, and happiness may come from it. But it is the feeling of not being anxious because you have God living in you, God working in you, God changing your circumstances. Dallas Willard was a professor of philosophy, and he said that the what joy was a constant sense of well-being infused with hope and confidence. So hope that things would eventually get better and confidence that God was the one who could do it. If anybody could make my situation better, it's God. That is what they have. They have this sense of well-being infused with hope and confidence. That's what they've got. And because of that, you can imagine they're excited. They, you know, it changed the way they felt about being on that hillside. So off they go. Now, This is a church. It's Christmas. I'm here to tell you, you can have that joy too. That God gives that joy to people who put their faith in His Son. Right? What a surprise. Of course I'm going to tell you that. But God is generous. God loves to give gifts, to cast them abroad. Jesus talks about the throwing the seed all over the ground. God is super generous in that regard. So even if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure what you think about Jesus, you know, you're puzzling that all out, that's fine, because I want to tell you two ways you can have joy even without being a Christian. And they are as follows. The first thing you can do is you can be grateful. Now, I know you were grateful last month, right? And I plan to be grateful again next November. Well, let me encourage you to be grateful in the meantime, right? So tomorrow, you're sitting at, you know, dinner, you're watching a football game, whatever you're doing, right? And the thought passes through your head, this isn't all that bad, right? I'm enjoying myself, right? That enjoying is the key word, right? Joy in, right? Say to yourself, I'm grateful. This is a good thing. I'm happy about the situation I find myself in. So just be grateful. Just, you know, count your blessings. And as they go by, notice them and point them out. That's really cool. I'm glad about that. So here's the thing, right? Christians have been talking about this for 2,000 years. But nowadays, psychologists say that they have figured out the way our brains work or whatever. And they say it is impossible to have gratitude and anxiety in your mind at the same time. That if you are grateful, you cannot be anxious. So it's something you have control of, right? You can choose to be grateful, right? I'm going to start counting my blessings. It's something you have control over, no matter how bad everything else is. You can actually be grateful. So that's the first thing. The second thing you can do, this is from Dallas Willard again. He says, what you can do is stop and smell the roses. So what does he mean by that? He means, first of all, stop. Just stop and focus, right? In order to smell the roses, you've got to, like, look at them. You've got to see them, right? You got to put the phone down. Look at the rose. Come close to the rose. Bring the rose close to you. And then breathe. You can do that tomorrow. You can do that tonight. I mean, good luck finding a rose. But maybe breathe the Christmas spirit. You know, whatever's going on in your life, right? Find something that's admirable. Just take a moment. Focus on it. You know, I'm not joking. I'm when a preacher talks, remember he's got three fingers pointing back at himself. Put the phone down, right? So I need to tell myself that. And maybe that's your problem too. So put your phone down and smell the roses. Take a moment. Savor the experience. Savor the moment. And these are things that will bring you joy, whether or not you're a Christian. They will actually lead to that absence of anxiety, that absence of sadness. These two things. But again, it's Christmas. So I want to encourage you to take joy from the fact that God sent Jesus to get involved in our lives, to reconnect us to God, to live inside us and heal the places where we hurt, and to begin working on everything in this world that's broken. That is the real place where we can find hope and confidence. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus to reconnect us to you and to give us joy. Help us to take the time and express the gratitude that enables us to experience the joy this Christmas. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.